Well, good morning. Good to be back with you guys this morning. We are the ones who sprung forward. Give yourselves a hand for that. I have an issue with the naming of the seasons because this time of the year, I really don't spring forward. I kind of fall forward. And that's what I did this morning as I was climbing out of bed. You know, you always plan on going to bed early, or is anybody else? I do anyway. I always plan on going to bed early. It never really happens, and I find myself then for the next week falling forward as I try to catch up with everything. But God's good, and we're reminded of that this morning, are we not? In fact, the chorus we sang, we touch Him, He touches us, and our life is never ever the same. Never the same. We're reminded in the song that the choir sang that He truly is alive. And that gives us cause and reason to celebrate. It gives us a new attitude for coming to the table like we get to do this morning. And I hope you feel the same way. Well, this morning I'm doing something a little different. Typically when I preach, I like to take a passage of Scripture and really expound on that. This morning is going to be, I call them potato salad sermons because it's going to have a lot of different ingredients. And potato salad is really important. Anybody agree with me on this? With potato salad, yes, you cannot have a covered dish dinner without potato salad. Amen. And you need every ingredient in the potato salad, don't you? Potato salad, I don't know if you know this, but as a pastor, I've come to be aware of this. It is the most talked about food on the ride home from a church covered dish dinner. I kid you not. Either the wife or the husband looks at the spouse and said, "There was something missing in that potato salad. Did you taste that?" So this morning, we laugh, but we know it's true, don't we? So this morning, we're going to give you all the ingredients to this, what I call a potato salad sermon, because it's going to have a lot of stuff packed in it, and we're going to be flipping through God's Word quite a bit. So pray with me as we get started. Father, we're just thankful. Thankful for the opportunity to come here and meet together, to fellowship together, to worship together, and have You be the reason for it. God, You are awesome. We call on You this morning. We trust in You this morning. We rely on You this morning to speak to us. Father, You are the only true living God, the awesome Father, the wonderful, magnificent Creator. So this morning, Lord, I pray that You would speak so clearly. I pray, Lord, that You would bless us as we seek to bless and honor You. And I pray all of these things in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 9. As you're headed in that direction, I want to read to you a passage that I love, a verse rather, from Colossians 4:2. It says this, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. What an awesome commandment. When you really take a step back and look at it, Paul is saying here, give yourself to the conversation with your Father. I've been married for almost 22 years this year. We dated for 5 years before that, and then we were friends for about 3 years before that in high school. It took me a long time before I finally got the courage up to ask my wife out. I really thought that she would turn me down because I married way up. Anybody else, men, anybody else? It's okay to admit it. We married up, didn't we? I married up. I wasn't sure my wife would say yes when I asked her out. I really wasn't. Especially, I drove this old 1957 Chevy station wagon. Not even a four-door. It was a four-door, but it was a... I thought it was the coolest thing since sliced white bread. I was rolling in style in that old car. I thought it was slick. Sounded great, had loud pipes on it, you know. It had a big old stereo in it with the power booster. You know, this was before amps where you push that button and it gave you more. You don't care about that, do you? But yeah, I thought it was a cool car. My wife, on the other hand, at the time, the girl I was about to date, she didn't think it was a cool car. I did not think this girl would go out with me, but she did. And from that day on, I knew that she was the one I was going to marry. Anybody else feel that way? You just knew, right? I knew that she was the one. But I also knew really deep down that I didn't know her that well. So I had to talk to her. I had to ask her questions. I had to spend a lot of time with her, and I had to listen to her. And she had to listen to me. And that's what built our relationship. That's what made our relationship stronger. And as we got older and eventually were married and we started having kids, I don't know about the rest of you, but I was scared half to death during that time. I trusted God was doing an amazing thing in my life, bringing these children into my life, and it has been a blessing. It's been, you know, there have been tears of both joy and sorrow as I've raised my sons, but it's been incredible. But I knew and I trusted that God would continue to see me through it. But I also knew that the woman God put in my life, my best friend, would also help see me through it. Because we talked. We talked. I've said this before, maybe even in here, it's kind of one of my pat jokes that I say often, but if I had married my wife and never spoken to her again, what kind of marriage would we have? The joke is, maybe it would have been a lot more peaceful, but really, what kind of marriage would we have had? We wouldn't have gotten to know each other. We wouldn't know our passions. We wouldn't know our dreams for each. We wouldn't know that. But because we talked, because we shared life together, because we spent that time together, we got to know each other. And that's led to 22 years of blissful, happy marriage. And I'm not joking about that. For those of you that know me, and a few of you do, you would know that it would take the Lord to put up with me. And I'm so blessed that my wife knows the Lord and also has conversations with Him. This morning, that's what we're talking about. The conversations that we need to have with God. Our Father, pray, devote yourselves, be watchful and thankful. In Mark chapter 9, we see this. We see in the very beginning, Jesus goes up to Mount Transfiguration. He takes three of His apostles with Him. They go up. They see an amazing thing happen to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They see this happen on the Mount. It's a beautiful thing. Then Jesus and those three, they come back down into the city. They're walking into the city and they see some turmoil. They see something happening. They see something that's a little disturbing. And as Jesus approaches this group of people, this man runs to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. And he says, you can heal my son. You see, this man had a son who was possessed by a demon. And the man began to explain that he was possessed by a demon that would cause his son to be thrown down onto the ground. He would convulse. He would have foam coming from his mouth. Now, as a father, as I think through that, that scares me. I feel for that man and what he must have been experiencing. He had gone to the apostles and he said, you, I know that you are followers of the Christ. Come and heal my son. So they go with the man. They go to where the son is. And they can't do it. Jesus comes into town. And we're going to pick up around verse 20, chapter 9. This is what happened. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, this question just really interests me. How long has it been like this? I mean, does anybody else kind of catch that? Jesus didn't immediately jump in and heal the boy. How long has he been like this? He kind of wants to get to know about this a little bit. He's interested. He's kind of curious about what he's dealing with. How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If I can do anything, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and then came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Only by prayer. Now, there are so many things in this passage, and this gets us to the why. Why is prayer so important? And here in a minute, we're going to talk about the how. The how we do it. What is the model we're given? Why is prayer important? This was a horrible thing. We're given this picture of a boy who throws himself on the ground, caused by the evil spirit, foam coming from his mouth. Can you imagine again how scary that would be? How many of you freaked out the first time your kid fell down and got a cut on their knee? Am I alone? No, I think we all do, don't we? We wonder, is this child about to die? Is he going to bleed to death? This father was experiencing his son convulsing, foaming, and he had seen it so many times. Could you imagine how high his blood pressure was? To go through life experiencing that time and time and time again. The apostles, they couldn't do a thing about it. They couldn't do a thing. The father was saying, you know what, Jesus, I do believe. I believe that you can heal my son, but help me with my unbelief. So in other words, there was a little piece of doubt that the father had. And after seeing the apostles unable to heal the boy, can you imagine how much bigger the doubt might have grown? But then Jesus enters town. And I didn't read that in this passage, but I love what he says when they all come to him. He says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long do I have to stay here with you? Jesus was saying to them, don't you get it? Have you not figured out the importance of my life on this earth? Are you not ready and able to take the message of my life and run with it? Apparently not. So I have to be here with you one more time to teach one more lesson. I think when that boy threw himself down on the ground because of the demon, and Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been going on? Jesus was making a point. Jesus was making a point. This young boy had been traumatized. He had been plagued. He had been demonized, literally, for his life. His entire life. He never knew anything different. Jesus cast the demon out of that boy, and his response to his apostles when they said, well, why couldn't we do that? Jesus said this. This boy who had been possessed all of his life, who never knew anything different, this father who believes but he has that little bit of doubt, who has seen this all of his boy's life, the one that he loves, the seed of his life. Jesus said, he made a point at that time to say, guys, this can only happen by prayer. This can only happen by prayer. Jesus tells us over and over and over again. He shows us, he models for us. And I've said this before, I know it, but I'm going to say it again. This is one of the things I love about Jesus. How many of you know a leader, quote unquote, a leader who doesn't walk the talk? I don't want to hear names, please. We do, though, don't we? Probably on many different levels. We know leaders who don't do what they preach. Jesus did what he taught. He lived that example. Jesus came to save us, but he also came to teach us something. And he does that right here. When he says that this must be done by prayer. By prayer. Now Jesus lived that example. We see so many times in Scripture, and I wish we had time this morning to go through each and every single one, but we don't, unfortunately, where we see Jesus going off by himself to pray, to get away, to spend time developing his relationship with his Father. We see it over and over and over again. We see where Paul instructs us often to pray. James, in chapter 5 of his letter, talks over and over again about the power of prayer. The prayers of a righteous man. He uses Elijah as his example. Elijah would go into battle with those who spoke on behalf of Baal. Remember that story? And he prayed to God, God, don't let it rain. Then he prayed to God, God, let it rain, to prove that he served the one true God. And it all happened because of prayer. Prayer is a powerful, powerful thing. Prayer cannot be neglected in the life of a believer. Do you believe that? My relationship with my sons is literally meaningless if I never talk to them. My relationship with my wife, with the people I work with, those people I'm around, my neighbors, are meaningless unless I speak to them. Pause for small rant. That's why I'm frustrated that houses don't have front porches anymore. That time when people used to sit and talk to their neighbors. Now we pull into our drives, get out of our cars, we shut the door, we go inside and never see anybody if we don't want to. Just like the relationship with our neighbors, and our peers, our own family, so it is with God. We have to take time. We have to take time. There are things in our lives that we will never, ever overcome without prayer. Just like they experienced here with this demon-possessed boy. They were not able to overcome that without prayer. But with prayer, Jesus says, with prayer, it is possible. With prayer, it is possible for us to live in this crazy, insane, nutty world that we live in. I don't know about you, but that's how I get through it. If I didn't have a trust and a faith in God, a trust and a faith that there is something better, I'd go nuts. I'm a news junkie. My name is Jason, and I'm addicted to the news. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but so much of the news is not good news. Isn't it ironic that the gospel, the very mention, means the good news? So much of what we pour into ourselves in life is not good news. It's not. We hear about all these different things, and so much, so often, it's sensationalized. Have you noticed that too? Because they need to do that so that you'll listen. And why? Because we've become so immune to bad news. We've gotten used to it. It's so important in this crazy world where everything, we're just bombarded with all this negativity, that we turn to the true loving God who does have good news, who sent his son Jesus for us, and that we have that relationship. So I think I've covered the why. We've been commanded. Why? We've been commanded. Why? Because there are things in our lives that we cannot overcome without prayer. We have to believe those two things. The third why, and the one that means the most to me, because I'm driven emotionally, if you've never noticed that before, because it just builds relationship. Prayer builds relationship. So why? Why? We're commanded. Why? We can't overcome it without prayer. We can't overcome what's going on in this world without prayer. And why? Because it builds relationships. That's why. Now let's get to the how. Let's get to the how. How are we supposed to pray? I love when I can sit down and go to Scripture and find my sermon outline already done for me. So if you haven't already, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives me my sermon outline right here. Thank you, Jesus. You made my job a little easier this week. Maybe he was planning that since I lost an hour of sleep. And you did too. So here it is. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talking about prayer. Remember in 5, he had just finished up the Beatitudes, salt and light. He finished up talking about murder and adultery and all those things that were going on as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Then he gets to this prayer thing. He's talking about how we should pray, how it should be such a personal thing. And I want to make it clear, there are two types of prayer. There are personal prayer, where we go to our prayer closet, so to speak. You've probably heard that in Christianese language. Go to your prayer closet. I don't have a prayer closet. All my closets are full of junk. There's no way I'd be able to get into one to pray. I'd have to pray before entering the closet for safety. That's how it is in my house. But I have a time and a place. I have times and places, actually, that I spend talking and listening to my Lord. We need that in our lives. But don't mistake what Jesus is saying here, is that's the only way to do it. There is power in prayer, public prayer. Prayer where we come together, the gathering of the saints, praying for ourselves and for each other. There is power when we gather together here to pray. There's power when we gather together in our homes to pray, on Wednesday nights to pray. There is power in that. So don't mistake what Jesus says in the first part of this, for those of you who've read this passage before, because he's talking about the hypocrites who will stand on the street corners saying, hey, look at me, I'm praying. Aren't I awesome? I'm righteous. Check it out. I'm seeing some magnificent things. I never have to worry about that. I don't know if you've noticed, but I try to only use two-syllable words, because if I get beyond that, I really don't understand them much. So, but these people, that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to try to impress with their magnificent orator of prayer. Jesus said, that's enough of that. That's enough of that. That does no good for the kingdom. What that does is it causes people to walk by and say, I don't want to be like that. I mean, who are they even talking to, that they would use such language, such verbiage? I don't get it. Jesus just wants to make it clear that when we pray, it needs to be sincere. It needs to have a passion to it. It needs to have heart and mind. It needs to have something to it. It needs to be words that are clear, that we have a relationship with him. And as we see in the Psalms, we see that sometimes prayer is even a little bit whiny. Sometimes it's a little bit complaining. Sometimes it's flat out asking God, God, what on earth are you doing? But isn't that how our relationships are built? I say that my relationship with my wife is bliss, and it is, because we've had those moments where I've looked at her and said, what on earth are you thinking? And then she told me, and I realized I was wrong, and then went to her way. No, I'm just kidding. But she's had to do that for me too. What are you thinking? Help me understand. I don't get it. What's your point? Jesus is encouraging us to think about that. So his apostles, they say, well, Jesus, how do we do it then? How do we pray? Because I want you to think about this. Up to the point that Christ came, who did the apostles see were praying? Well, it was the Pharisees on the corner, using their big language, trying to impress. They had no model for prayer. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. When Jesus had gone away to pray by himself, they didn't go with him. In fact, we see several times where they didn't want to disturb him. So, why not ask? They hadn't seen anything modeled for them to help them understand. Guys, I want to tell you something. Sometimes it's okay to say, I don't get it. Help me understand. These were the apostles, Jesus' hand-picked. But they didn't get it. And they humbled themselves and they said, well, Jesus, help us understand. So he gave them this beautiful model for prayer. Jesus said, when you pray then, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus says, recognize who God is. Recognize his power. Respect him. Honor him. Recognize who he is. When you pray to him. I remember, most of you know, I've been a youth pastor. I had been a youth pastor for about 24 years of my life. And in youth ministry, sometimes we see trends. And I remember the first time someone told me, oh man, when you're praying to God, just say, dude, what's up? And I'm like, no, no. God is not a dude, what's up? God is the creator of this universe. So at least say, dude, you're awesome. Teach me something. You are the creator. You are the hallowed one. You are the one who brought all of this into existence. And me, I am nothing compared to you. What an honor it is for me to be able to even speak to you. Have you ever thought about that? We are nothing. We're nothing. But the God who created this earth wants to talk to you personally. You don't even have to sit down and type out an email or a letter or knock on the door. No, he's right there waiting for you. Honor him. Respect him. Recognize who God is. The creator who gave up his son Jesus so that we could call on him. Because it's only through Christ. Our Father in heaven. Isn't it an honor that we can call him Daddy? Because some of us here on this earth, we don't even have a good example of that. Of what a father is. What a blessing that we have a perfect Father in heaven that we can call on. Father, hallowed be your name. I respect you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done right here. It's inviting him to be a part of our lives, inviting him to be a part of our worship. It's saying to him, God, whatever we want, forget about it. Give us what you want. That's big, isn't it? That's huge. Because there's a lot of things I want in this world. But as a sinner saved by grace, as a man who chose to follow Christ, I take that step back and I say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, in the garden, said those same words, did he not? He said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me, but not my will be done. Let your will be done. That means we get ourselves ready to do hard things for an awesome God, true? We empty ourselves so that God can fill us up, so that his will is being carried out on this earth. Give us today our daily bread. It's okay to pray for yourself. Has anybody ever felt guilty because they sat down to pray and when they were done, they realized that was all about me? Well, if that's how you pray like all the time, that might be an issue, but it's not an issue to pray for yourself. We need strength. We need to sit back and say to God, God, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. See me through it. Touch my life, Father. Give me strength. We cannot overcome certain things in our lives without the power of prayer. Jesus himself said that to us. We need to pray for ourselves. But also important, we pray for others. We pray for others. You guys are entered into an amazing time. We've talked about that in here before. I challenge you this morning to be praying for the people of this congregation and to be praying for that man that God has already selected to come and be the next pastor of this church. Sometimes, unfortunately, I remember talking to a church leader one time. They were going through a similar situation. And he said, man, I've prayed for this man to come and be the pastor of our church. Now he's here and my job is done. And he said it with such joy and glee in his life and like something. And I said, no, sir, your job is just beginning. Do not stop praying for him. Do not stop praying for him. He is the leader of that church. He is the visionary. He is the one delivering God's word to you. Do not stop praying for him. I felt a little guilty, like I was maybe a little hard on him. I still feel bad about that. But I couldn't believe what he was thinking. My job is done. We've selected him. Now we're good to go. No, pray, pray, pray for your church leadership. They need it. Pastors need your prayer. Sometimes I think we get stuck in that wrong thinking that, well, they're close to God. They're good to go. No. They need your prayer. Pastors themselves need a pastor in their lives. Pray for your pastor's pastor. If your pastor says, I don't really have a pastor in my life, well then you know what? That's a red flag. You need to look into that. As a pastor, I have two pastors in my life. That's how needy I am. I'm not ashamed to admit it. Because I know I need that person in my life speaking truth into me, encouraging me, giving me wise counsel. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your deacons. Don't stop. This month you're going to elect a new moderator for First Baptist Church of Augusta, Kansas. Pray for that. Pray for that person that God is calling to move into that position, and then don't stop. Don't stop. Pray for your children. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your grandchildren. And I could fill in the blanks on all the different things that you should be praying for in those different relationships. That would take hours, wouldn't it? For my sons, I pray for good decision-making, first of all, because they are my sons, and I know the decisions I make and have made. I don't want them to follow in those footsteps. I want them to make wise decisions. I pray for their future spouse. One of them's just 16 years old. I don't think he's thinking about a future spouse, but God is. I pray for his future spouse. I pray for their grades and their study habits because my youngest one needs all the prayer I can give him when it comes to that. That was unfair. I shouldn't have said that. Now I'm going to have to admit to him I said it in first service. I pray for them. I pray for my wife. My wife's a school teacher. We have a lot of those in here. That's a horrible job. They're not getting paid enough. And I'm not saying that for myself, okay? God always provides for my family, and it's awesome. But what we put teachers through today in this life, in this world, oh my word. Pray for them. I pray for my spouse. And I don't want to negate. Guys, listen, I know my dad was a factory worker at Boeing most of the time I was growing up. I prayed for him. What a horrible job. Pray for your spouse. Pray for their job. Pray for their health. Pray for your friends. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your community. Pray for your state. Pray for your nation. I shared with you earlier that I'm a news junkie. You can probably imagine I'm more conservative. And I find myself oftentimes sitting there complaining about liberal politics and liberal decision making. And then it's like a weight that hits me. What if our politicians, all of them, because there are saved politicians, even though sometimes we want to believe it, they're not all going to hell. But wouldn't it be awesome if they all came to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Would that not be awesome? If once again our nation's leadership turned to Christ. Oh, that, what an awesome thing. Pray for them. Pray for others. So we talked about that. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts. So we're praying for ourselves as we have forgiven our debtors. Praying for others. Lead us not into temptation. What an important group of words. That helps us understand that by our own power, we would get ourselves into trouble every single day. One thing I believe with all my heart is that if Adam and Eve hadn't have done what they did in the garden, by the time it got to me, I would have. No doubt in my mind. This group of words is so important for us. Because once again, we cannot do it on our own. We cannot live our lives without the power of prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. Isn't it a beautiful picture? A beautiful picture that we are not in the hands of the deceiver, the one who will steal and destroy. We are not in his hands. When I see that word, deliver us from evil, I think about the delivery of a child. That child comes out in the hands of a doctor, a great physician who cares for him or her in the first moments of their life. When we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are delivered into the hands of the great physician who cares for us for the rest of our lives. And then we grow in Him. And we're reminded time and time again as we build our relationship with our Father, with our Lord and Savior, we're reminded that He loves us above all things. We don't pray to get God's love and affection. We pray because God first loved us. Because He's already affectionate towards you and me. How many of you would want to run to a person who's standing there? Not me. I have no idea what that face looks like. I didn't practice it in the mirror. But we don't want to run to someone like that, do we? We want to run to someone who's smiling and who has their arms out saying, "Come to me. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I will give you rest." That's God, our Father. The rest comes through Jesus, our Savior. What a beautiful picture.